One of these weak switches is all falling back in there. Yeah, see what they do in there. Well, again, good morning. Welcome out to City Lights Church. My name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. And excuse me. That was a great song to sing, because if you recognize those words from that song, that's from the Lord's Prayer. So they asked Jesus how to pray, and he says, this is how he should pray. And those are the words he gave them. And so this morning, we're talking about prayer, about talking with God, depending on God. And we've got to start. If we're going to talk about prayer, we need to start with an important truth. And the important truth is this. Accept it or not, it's true. It's not waiting for you to accept it. This is the truth, all right? You are totally dependent on God. What happens in your life is totally dependent on God and God's work in your life. Jesus tells us again and again, all through the Bible, we see again and again the same message. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Bible tells us in him we live, we move, and we have our being. It also says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in his strength that I'm made perfect in my weakness. What's impossible with man is made possible with God. And some accept these truths and others fight these truths, but they're true regardless. And so what we're doing this morning, as we're going through this series about the values of the church, the things that we want to define us and set us apart as different. You know, there's things in your life that are important and some things are like really important. So these are the really important stuff, the top shelf issues that we want to stand apart on. And today specifically, we're talking about prayer, being prayerfully dependent. And I'm going to start with our central truth this morning. We haven't read the passage yet, but I'm going to kick off with the central truth that we're going to be acknowledging this morning. And this is what it is. It's your first fill in the blank, if you'd like to do that. Being prayerfully dependent is acknowledging the truth of our dependence on God. Being prayerfully dependent is acknowledging the truth of our dependence on God. It's saying, God, I'm dependent on you. And when I say dependence, it's like, not an option, not something over on the side, not just a worst case scenario kept in that, you know, packed in a suitcase under the bed. No, this is something I depend on, I lean on, I need, I count on. So when we're prayerfully dependent, it's acknowledging that God, we're dependent on you. And so the prayer life is a critical part of the Christian life because it's our connecting with God. It's our trusting in God. It's our intersecting our lives with his truth and saying, God, we're submitting our lives to you. We need you to be at work in our life. It's trusting him and all these stuff that's important. It's connecting with him. And you know why it's important? We can know it's important because Jesus did it. I mean, Jesus is God himself, perfect communion with the Father, and yet he set aside time to pray. Like he had a busy day, he'd get up early and go pray. Like even Jesus had to do it. So if Jesus had to do it, we really got to do it. So being prayerfully dependent. And again, this is one of our values, one of our core beliefs. It's our hope that anybody that walks through this doors and sits here for a service, when they walked out, they'd say, man, that church likes to pray. Like this is a prayerfully dependent church. We go out of our way to include it in our service because that's how important it is that we can be praying for each other and have that be a central aspect of our church. And this isn't something that we just do together. It's our hope that all of us individually are living this way as well, that whatever's going on in our lives, we're constantly submitting it to God, trusting God for the things going on in our lives. So again, this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of prayer. And our passage is James chapter 5, 13 through 16. Is that Zoom camera right? It looks kind of skewed. It's fine? Okay. I trust you, whatever that shows. I thought it might have got whopped by a kid there, kicked over. Okay, James chapter 5, there's 13 through 18 here, but I'm just going to start with 13 through 16. And this is James teaching us about prayer. This is what he says. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's pray. God, we're fully dependent on you, even for understanding of truth. And so, God, I pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you'd be enlightening us. You'd be opening our eyes to the truth of prayer. And if there's anything that we're off in our belief system or off in our operations, God, I pray for correction today. And so, God, I pray for inspiration by your Spirit to be more aligned with you and your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at what James teaches us from this passage about prayer. And if you're looking at the notes, you're like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Tom's got six. He normally has three. Three usually takes a half hour. That means we're here for an hour. Really, Tom? No, okay, there's six, but we're going to pound through these. They're going to be the fastest 6 points in the history of City Lights Church, all right? There's just so many good ones in here, but we're going to hit them fast and furious. So if you'd like to take down notes, you're in for a treat today. We have double the notes for you to take down. So be ready to use that pen. Okay, so first thing, what does James teach us about prayer? First one is this, to pray at all times. Pray at all times. He begins, is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. He's making a point. Are things are really bad for you right now? Oh, boy, you better pray. Oh, are things really good for you right now? Oh, you better praise. Like, no matter what's going on, the bad or the good, we need to be praying. Praying at all times, not just when it's bad, not just when it's good, all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says something similar when it says, be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this is I just want to hit this really quick. So I think a lot of us, we're good at half of this. Like some of us, when things are really good, then God's on my mind. Praise God for the beautiful day. Praise God for all the blessings in my life. Praise God. But when things are bad, I don't got time for that. I got to figure this thing out. It's just me. And other people may be on the other side. God, I'm in this place of dependence. I can't do this on my own. There's no other way out. I need you in this moment. When things are bad, that's when I turn to God. And then as soon as things are good, it's like, you're fine over there. Now I can do my thing. I don't need you anymore. So I think all of us kind of tend to go one way or the other. I don't know what it is for you. For me, man, when times are bad, that's when me and God are like this. And times are good, I have to keep reminding myself to turn to God, reminding myself. So I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is for you, this is a reminder to be intentional on the other half of it. If you know that you personally are prone to seek God in certain moments, but not the other, this is a time to be intentional in saying, okay, God, I want to praise you when it's good, or I'm going to keep looking to you when it's bad. So we want to pray at all times. Second fill in the blank, pray for each other. So pray at all times. Secondly, pray for each other. In verse 14, he says, anyone sick, pray over them. Later in verse 16, he says, pray for each other. And you could think, well, why does it matter if we do this together? Because I can talk to God, and I already prayed about it. So what does it matter if Sherry and I get together and pray about it? Why is that any different? Or Sherry and Ed and I get to pray about it? Why is that any different? Like, God already hears. Like, what's even the point of that? But yet, it's very specific in his instruction to gather others to pray. To pray for each other. So clearly something happens when we pray for each other. There's a bond and a connection that happen between people when we pray for each other. There's an empathy. You begin to carry the burdens in a different way when not just you hear about someone's problem, but you take it with them in prayer. And there's some people here in this church, I see you doing this all the time. I don't want to call you out because I don't want to embarrass you or whatever, but that are really good at this. And it's so encouraging to see people that not only just hear the problem and say, hey, can I pray for you right now? And that's what we're called to do, is to pray for each other, to lift up these prayer requests together. And again, that's why we do this here as a church. I would hate it if somebody walked through these doors and they're going through something and they're destroyed. They're in the moment of despair and they sit in our service. They hear, and then it ends and they walk out and they never get a chance to share that and to be prayed for. So that's why we make a point of setting aside time to pray during the service to make sure everyone has an opportunity to be prayed for, anybody that needs it in the moment. Quick little parentheses. How do you say that in the other? Parenthetical. If I was going to do this again, if we had a second service, I would skip that word. Okay, parenthetical point here. There's two little notes I want to make. It says, call the elders to pray for you. You might be like, who are the elders? Are they the over, like, powerful, spiritual giants? Well, okay, so the elders, first off, they're not just old people, so it's not that sort of elder. This term is used in the New Testament to talk about the leadership of the church. And so it's saying, call the leadership of the church to pray for you. And this doesn't say, what this isn't saying is that call the elders because the elders are powerful. I think what it's saying is call the elders because your elders are prayerful. Now, hopefully there are people that are committed to prayer and committed to seeking God. And these are people you can talk to. And we have leadership here at the church. So it's me, it's Terry, it's John, it's Noah, currently serve as on the leadership team for the church as a board of leaders. And And if you need prayer, we're always available to pray for you. Again, it's not because our prayers are any more powerful or God listens to me more than anyone else, but that if we're prayerful, hopefully prayerful people will be in leadership. And also it says, notice it says anoint with oil. It's like, well, is there something powerful in the oil? You know, is there something? Well, first off, let's make it clear. There's no power in the oil. The power is with God. And when the Bible talks about anointing, it's in the Old Testament especially, it's a setting aside of something. It's setting aside something for God, dedicating something to God. So if you're looking at these verses and thinking the power's in the elders or power's in the oil, you're missing it. Power's in God. So God's the power source here. So it says, get people to pray for you, those who are prayerful, hopefully the elders are that way, and anoint, dedicates this thing to God. So this idea of dedicating to God. But again, the power is in God. Okay, so we're going to pray at all times. We're going to pray for each other. Third, pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. In verse 14, it says, when we pray in the name of the Lord, prayer is offered in the name of the Lord. This comes from John 14, when Jesus says to his disciples, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And this is the reason that we close prayers within the name of Jesus. Amen. But I think what's happened is we treat in the name of Jesus, amen, as the send button on the text. Like that's how we get it to God, right? That's the stamp on the envelope. That's the send on the email. That's how we get it through. We say what we want and hit send in Jesus' name, amen. And it shoots up to God. But that wasn't what it was meant to be. It's not just a word, you know, a phrase we put on the end. Think about what would it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is it just to say those words? Is there something more to it? I think what it's getting at is saying, praying as someone who belongs to Jesus, as someone whose identity is in Jesus, as someone who is forgiven, someone who's accepted, someone who belongs to God, as a child of God, coming to him, aligning with him, and saying, as a forgiven, accepted, beloved child of God, in Jesus' name, praying that to the Father. So being in tune with God and aligned with God, is praying in Jesus' name. Okay. We did those first three really fast, right? Okay, good. Now this one's going to spend a little more time on because it's one of the doozies. All right. Number four is pray in faith. Pray in faith. I think this is where the struggle usually happens. In verse 15, it says the prayer offered in faith. If you read the Bible at all, you would realize faith is a critical aspect in prayer. Faith in who we're praying to, faith in God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving Father. Faith is really a trusting in God. And Jesus says, because you have so little faith, it's the reason their prayers weren't happening, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, little teeny seed, if you had faith as even as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Hey, Dennis, good morning. I worry that this is the weakness in our chain and this idea of faith or in the idea of prayer, that we pray, but we don't really believe anything's going to happen. We don't really believe that this prayer is going to change anything. We could think of one of two things. We could think, okay, well, God is sovereign. He's going to do whatever he's going to do. So what does it matter what I say? He's just going to do what he's going to do. His plan is perfect. He doesn't need my input. So what's the point of even praying? Because he's just going to do what he's going to do. And then we kind of just don't pray because what's it really going to change? Yet James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. There's a reason, because you didn't ask God. It's not because it wasn't God's sovereign plan or anything like that, but because we don't pray. When we don't pray, we miss out. We're lacking. Or we can think, okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray, but again, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. I'm just going to put it in the ether, but I don't expect anything to happen. Nothing's going to change. It's just going to be, you know, whatever. Nothing, it doesn't change anything. And we have no faith. And this is what is said about that. James calls that someone who prays that way is someone who's double-minded and should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So there's this idea of praying in faith, that we somehow balancing these two concepts, praying in faith, full confidence in God's power, authority, love, and involvement in my life. But the other side of it is like, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, right? God is sovereign. So how do those two things fit together? Because if it's purely, I can ask for anything in the name of Jesus and it'll be given to me. Well, I'm driving a Porsche home from school, from church today, right? Because if I want to pray for that, I can have it. But we know that doesn't work, right? So how do we balance that? Even if I believe it with all my heart, that doesn't make that thing happen. Because if God is sovereign, is taking away his sovereignty, if I could command him to do something like a genie coming out of a bottle, then he's no longer sovereign. He's no longer the Lord of the universe because I'm the Lord over the Lord of the universe. If I could ask for anything and he's got to do it. So we know that's not how it is, right? But we also know if we just think that, well, he's only going to do what he's going to do, then there's no point in praying. Well, I don't think that's right either. Because then we don't pray. The Bible always talks about praying in boldness and going to the Father. And there's all kinds of examples of answered prayer in the Bible, people seeking God and things changing. So how do we balance those two things? How can we maintain a strong faith in God, like faith in God and in his ability to answer this prayer, and also leaving room for him to be sovereign and in control? Was it possible we could do both? Could we pray in full confidence in God, that he is all powerful and can do this thing and can do this thing and will do this thing, and I'm going to trust him completely for it, but at the same time, give him room to be God? Let him have the space to say no if he really thinks something different's better? Does that undermine faith, or can I still have faith in him? Can I ask in full faith in who he is and his power and his love and involvement in my life, but still leave room for him to be God? I think it's possible to maintain those two truths. Ask fully, but if he says no, okay, accept that and be okay with that. Paul asked God to heal him from this ailment, from the thorn in his flesh. And he cried out to God again and again in full faith. We can trust. He asked in faith. Faith wasn't the issue. And God said no. So it's possible, you know, we can pray in faith and God still may say no. But if we think that, well, there's no point praying in faith because God always says no, well, that's no good either. So I think we can pray in full faith, but also leaving God room to say no. He gets to be in charge. So these next two, last two, are going to help us as we do this, as we pray in faith, in full faith, but allowing him the room to be God in this. Number five from this passage, prayer changes things. Prayer does change things. Look at verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Those are change words. Those are things changed because of the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. It says the sick will be healed. Sin will be forgiven. Those are words of change. Those are audacious claims. Prayer changes things. We've seen so many examples here at this church of prayer changing things. Another benefit of our prayer time is we get to also have praise time. And again, prayer time 1 week is praise time, and a few weeks after when God answers the prayer. We see prayer changes things, yet we need to be continually reminded because we forget and we think, oh, God's not going to work in this situation. And we don't want to trust him in faith. We need to be continually reminded of God being at work in this. And then the last one. This is from James. This is from those last two verses in James. So James lays out this laundry list of things that are important about prayer for us to know. And then he gives the example of Elijah in verses 17 and 18. This is what he writes about Elijah. Then he says, so in verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So he gives Elijah as this example now. And it's kind of an odd example. Well, not odd that it's Elijah, because Elijah was this great man of faith and God did amazing things through him. First, he points out Elijah. If you're thinking, well, that's Elijah, he makes a point. Hey, Elijah, just a regular dude, just a guy like you and me, you know, just a person. And he prayed and it changed things. And yet the example he gave of Elijah's prayer, I think, is interesting. If I'm James, if I want to talk about Elijah's faith and amazing answer to prayer, I'm going to talk about when he takes on 450 prophets of Baal up on the mountain and he calls down fire on the bowl and God rains down fire and does this amazing miracle. That's the faith call I'm going to use. But that's not the one that James uses. Or if that one's not good enough, I would use the time where Elijah in faith prayed over a dead child and God raised that child from the dead. Amazing. He prayed in full faith. That prayer changed things. God responded to Elijah, raises that child from the dead. Amazing miracle done by God through this prayer of Elijah. And yet that wasn't the one he used either. The example James used is an example back, and this is all in 1 Kings 17 and 18. The example he uses was when the Israelites, the people of God, had turned away from God. They weren't following God. They were turning to idols and weren't paying attention to God. And so Elijah prays for a drought to come, a drought to get the attention of the people of Israel. And he prays that God would make a drought happen for 3.5 years. And so he prays for this, for a drought to happen, 3.5 years. Let me ask you this. If you pray for something to happen for 3.5 years, how do you know that? When do you know the prayer was answered? In 3.5 years, right? He prayed for it not to rain in 3.5 years. And then you don't actually know it for 3.5 years. He had to pray and wait 3.5 years to see if this was, if it was actually going to happen. Think of how patiently he had to pray and long he had to pray by faith for all that time for this thing to happen. And then he prayed for it to rain and the rain came. But it wasn't that simple. He prayed for it to rain. 7 times God sent him off to go look for the clouds to see if there's any clouds yet. And 7 times he went and there was no clouds. And he prayed again. He went and looked and no clouds. 7 times. And then it's on the 7th time, then they start to see a little bit of clouds. Why did God do all that? He could have done it the first time. I think he's making the point through Elijah so that James, by the Spirit, could reference it to us today, that when we pray, we need to pray patiently. And that's your last fill in the blank there. You're 6-1. Pray patiently. When we pray, often, typically, we pray, we're hoping for a yes or a no, and usually we get a not yet, right? There's a lot of not yets. And don't let that discourage you. When we pray, pray patiently, continuing to trust in God, continuing to seek him and depend on him. And I want to warn you of that because of the yes, no, and not yet. The not yet feels a lot like a no. And in the moment, it could be like, oh, no, darn it, bummer, that didn't work. Try something else. 7 times Elijah had to pray for it to rain. And then on the 7th is when it rained. You can hear me talk about this, but it'd be much better to hear someone else talk about this. I asked someone to come share a testimony for us. Ted and Priscilla are going to come up now and share a time in their life where they really were, God forced them into a place of dependence, and God really worked through that in them. And I think he did that for all of us, for our benefit as well. So they're going to come forward now. Give them a hand as they come forward to put themselves out there a little bit for us and for God.
Okay, so I think some of you know this story, some of you may not, so we're happy to share it. Very fitting for today's sermon. So as you know, Millie is our firstborn. Some of you may not even know this, but her full name is actually Amelia. So Millie is the nickname here. So we find out that we were pregnant with her in the fall of 2015. Again, we're ecstatic, we're elated, we're just over the moon, excited to become new parents and welcome this new baby into our family. At her, so we have our first ultrasound that confirms a heartbeat. And then at her 20-week ultrasound, we have the first time we get to actually see the baby from the, like, as a picture. We're going in just so excited to see her. You know, what are these ultrasounds? What is it going to look like? What is she going to look like? And we went in very hopeful, really excited. And we left completely devastated, heartbroken, in tears because the OB, the technician and the OB had chatted, and they told us that they actually had discovered that her upper lip was not completely formed. So she had a cleft lip. And so this is, again, at our 20-week ultrasound. Typically the lip, the tissues of your lips are formed within the anywhere between 6 to 9 weeks of pregnancy. The palate is formed between the 7th and 9th week of pregnancy. So I'm at 20 weeks. So lips should be there, palate should be formed. This isn't something that is like, oh, there's a chance it'll develop later in the womb. This is the way it's going to be. And the only way to fix it is to have surgeries after the baby comes out. That's the only way. So again, we left just completely heartbroken. Again, I'm not saying it helps if this was our second or third child, but I think when it's your first one, you're just like, what is happening? I thought we were going to have this perfect child. And we went home just, again, really upset. That turned in very quickly into anger and bitterness and questioning, like, why? How did this happen? Like, what did we do to deserve this? They're telling us that if, you know, of course, if I smoked or did something under the influence, that could have caused it, but I did not. Other than that, it could either be through our genetics, which we confirmed was not the case, because we met with a geneticist who took down our entire family history and lineology, and that was not, you know, there was never a case of that in either of our families. So in that case, when it came down to, oh, well, then it's actually a one in every 1,600 or 2,000th baby that has a cleft lip. So it was random. And that random was almost worse. It was like, okay, so what are the chances? And that even feels more targeting, because we know that the God that we love and when we serve is not a God of randomness. So it felt more like, why did God give us this burden? And, you know, we just felt so almost cursed, to be honest, a little bit. And this is, you know, my bump is growing where we're going through this process. And, you know, again, tying into the sermon of prayer, you know, we could do nothing but pray. There weren't any special herbs or medicines or, you know, acupuncture, anything you could do. I've looked it all up. We were left with nothing but prayer, like truly like on our knees praying for this miraculous healing. But I will say that had its bumps in the road, because as we're praying for miraculous hearing, I'm being transferred to now a high risk OB. I no longer have my regular one, and I'm, you know, bigger machines, fancier machines that are only confirming again the inevitable truth that this baby does have a cleft lip, and it's actually more defined more than ever. And so I will say, you know, we were from start to finish praying for healing, but we were more praying and wrestling through so much of our own emotions. And a lot of it probably, you know, didn't make sense if I had vocally prayed it out loud. It was just a lot of tears, a lot of, you know, just wailing out to God. And I actually have the ultrasound with me, so you're welcome to pass this around. It might be hard to see, unless you're a medical technician, but if you do look close enough, there is something there. So feel free to pass that around if you can't see it. Maybe I can show you afterwards. But so in any case, you know, I'm praying for healing, but then we have this timeline to visit with this high-risk OB, who again is telling us, it's there, here's a pamphlet, you know, to help you go through this. Talk to your insurance providers to figure out how much of your insurance is going to cover the future surgeries. And so we're just, you know, we're a bit overwhelmed with that. But again, we have nothing to go back to after all of these visits is to just pray and to pray for God to help us to ultimately, I think even almost more than the healing, is to have peace with this and to help us prepare as much as possible for the anticipation of this baby that will have a cleft lip. That's like, that is most likely going to happen. So help us to be ready for that and help us to rid of any, you know, anger or bitterness that we have in our hearts against God. And honestly, even this sounds really bad, but even with the baby, I was just so mad and mad at myself, thinking I must have done something wrong to carry this baby. And, you know, how could I not have contributed to this? So getting rid of all that blame was part of that prayer. And again, as we're praying, realizing, gosh, you know, actually, Ted, and let me remind you, this is like third trimester in, you know, we finally got to a point where we realized, you know, maybe this isn't so bad. Like there really are millions of worst cases to be had of people who find out they're pregnant and, you know, they already find out these babies have life-threatening diseases, you know, all the things. And so we realized, you know, ultimately this is mainly cosmetic. Yes, it will cause a bit of inconvenience with feeding and such and surgeries in the, you know, multiple surgeries in the future, but it's not so bad. And I got to tell you, that was a miracle in and of itself for me to come to that point from a very, very, very low point in my life where I was actually starting to like lose weight while I was pregnant because I was just so distraught to a point where I was like, you know, this, okay, I think we can handle this, you know, again, through the support of many prayers of our church family and our family and friends. And as we're praying, you know, we're praying and praying, and we realize, like, you know, we live in a world of great resources. I was meeting with a special lactation consultant who was showing me all these different, like, feeding tubes and special bottles and ways to feed the baby, because breastfeeding would just not be an option. And, you know, we are calling our insurance providers, which thankfully we were under a really great one at the time, who said, hey, you know, we could actually cover most of these costs. So again, we realized, okay, this is becoming a lot more manageable, not just because of the tangible things that, you know, we could do and we have these people, but like ultimately in our hearts, we were no longer seeing this, like the shade of red with everything. Everything was just like, we're mad, we're angry. You know, I'm looking at these cute little babies at the park and I'm like, you're so lucky and you have no idea why, because I have to go through the struggle of, you know, having a baby that's going to have like a deformed face and, you know, I just had to wrestle through a lot of that myself. So, you know, at my very last appointment, I had one last ultrasound right before we had the baby, 2 weeks prior to her due date. And again, I'm meeting with my high risk OB, again, another confirmation, like cleft is there. You should also know there's a really good chance the baby's going to also have a cleft palate. And we're like, oh, that's fun. Because palate is not something you can see in any ultrasound, no matter how fancy or how whatever. It's just something that you'll see once the baby comes out. So cleft lip was a guarantee. The palate was like very likely. Again, it just kind of added to that. Okay, like we know this, we're going to be prepared for this as much as possible. We have this supernatural peace from the Lord himself. No way that could come from our own humanness, and realize, okay, you know, like God is still good no matter the outcome. He is not a God of randomness. And I actually feel like he specially chose us because he knew that we are in a place to be able to handle it, if that made sense. We had, you know, the resources, we had people praying for us, and ultimately this baby is going to be loved no less than if he or she were to have fully formed lips. Also, we did not know the gender of the baby. So extra surprise there. We just love to be full of surprises. And so I'm going to pass off to Teddy and now tell you the delivery of her story.
Sorry, I know you told us 2 to 3 minutes. So from the perspective of the dad, so we're in the delivery room. She's going through her 16-hour labor. So T minus two minutes. They bring the extra nurses in. There's a nurse that's been there with us throughout the whole time. Doctor comes in. And then part of the surgery or the surgical plan was we're going to have a special pediatric specialist to come in, because then we have to, once the baby is born, then we can examine and make sure, and then we can put a plan together for you. So she's been pushing. Doctor, probably like one or two pushes and the baby's going to be here. Doctor looks at me and says, Dad, I want you to tell us if it's a boy or girl. Okay. All right. I'm ready. So final push, babe, Millie comes out. I'm looking. It's and I just want to make sure it wasn't a dramatic pause. I just want to make sure I'm looking. I'm just checking. It's a girl. Ah, it's a girl. And then I immediately checked for the lip. Lip actually looks pretty good. I don't really know what I'm looking for. Nurses take her, and then they do their tests, and then they end up just sending the guy away. He's just waiting by the door. He's waiting. He's like, your services are not needed. Baby's good. So they do the examinations, and then we're texting everyone, family, friends. Everyone's like, wow. And then so the next couple of days, processing what's going on. And I'm just kind of thinking like, what happened here? did Kaiser mess up? No, that can't be, because we were there. He showed us here's the break here. It's like, was there something wrong with the machine? Maybe the lighting or whatever. Should I sue him? I'm just kidding. all those things. Nonetheless, baby's here. Everything's good. Doesn't really even matter if it was whatever happened. The fact that God took us through that process and carried us through and got us to a point of peace and acceptance and just being ready for whatever. Yeah, multiple surgeons, they will do it. Whatever, we'll work with anyone, whatever. Just babies here, we'll do it. And again, that was a long process for us. Like Priscilla mentioned, we didn't know the gender. We chose not to find out the gender, so we had a boy name picked out and a girl name picked out. If it was a boy, we're gonna call him Caleb. And kind of researching, had a long list, went through a research process, means someone who's faithful. Kind of, they said dog-like, but in a, like the, all the positive, like faithful, loyal, companion, a faithful friend. And then Amelia was the name that we had chosen for the girl. We thought it sounded pretty, you know, we were kind of thinking of like nicknames, whatnot too, but someone who's industrious, like a worker, someone who's going to strive to be her best, which I think Millie's kind of living up to. again, it was so nice to see family who had been so supportive, praying with us, friends visited us. And then Terry and Rhea visited us. They're among the visitors. It's not embarrassing. We're holding the baby, talking, and then Terry, he says, you know, I looked it up in Hebrew. Amelia means work of the Lord. Huh. That was not part of our research. That's amazing. That's just kind of the final confirmation. Like, she is a living confirmation, a living testimony of God's work in her. Again, whatever happened with Kaiser or whatever, but also his work in us. And the work of prayer, the answered prayer, not just in the result, but the prayer changing us and changing our hearts. And I think I would like to say that amazing event catapulted, I'll speak for myself, me to be like the superhuman prayer warrior. I can't say that. I'll be honest. But I think, you know, it's been a lot of ups and downs. There's been times where I prayed for something really fervently and didn't happen, or praying in faith, it's been a struggle, and kind of been distracted, busy, all that. But I think it's definitely kind of looking back at those formative spiritual events in our spiritual journey can serve as a reminder, and hopefully reminder and encouragement to all of you as well. So, yeah.
Thank you guys for being willing to come up here and recount your story for us. If you were here during that season at City Lights, 7 years ago, oh my gosh. And just during the prayer times of hearing the updates, praying and going through the heartbreak with you guys, and then the updates along the way and praying through all that, and then to be able to celebrate after, man, that was great. So thank you guys for sharing that. I hope today you're reminded and encouraged. Prayer changes things. God is still at work. Now, that doesn't mean I get to declaim it and I know that I can box him into a corner and make him do what I want to do. He's still sovereign. He's still God. But we need to be reminded that prayer changes things. You may have to wait for it. You may have to wait for your answer. They had to pray for months until they saw the result of God's work in this, as he was working in them. You may have to wait, but let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray in all things, in the good times and the bad times. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray in Jesus' name with full access to the throne, and pray in full faith in God's power, his ability, his love, his presence in our life, and allowing him to be sovereign and giving him room to work how he wills. But let's go to him confidently in prayer. Your final truth there, just your final phone, your blank. A closing truth is this. Just I want to trigger something in you with this. If prayer is dependence on God, the enemy to our prayer life is independence. If prayer is dependence on God, the enemy in our prayer life is independence. That feeling of self-sufficiency, I got this, self-confidence, pride, I can do this all on my own. Know that that's moving you away from dependence on God. So let's lean into our dependence. God is so good. Is God good? Has he shown you goodness? Have you have examples of goodness in your life? Let's lean into that and trust him, not just looking back, but going forward and trusting in his goodness. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are present. Thank you so much that you are active. God, thank you so much that even by your spirit, you grow our hearts to pray. And so I pray that you do that in all of us now, that we'd become more and more prayerful, more and more dependent on you. Thank you for these examples. These examples of answered prayer. And God, for those of you, those out here who are still patiently seeking you, I just join in seeking you in these long lasting prayers of faith that that you would answer. And we know you're good, and we know you're great, and we know you're loving. And so we just lean into your goodness this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.